Once again, thank you for taking the time to be here today. We want to welcome in also those who are watching via today's live stream. There may be a few more watching than there are here today. The roads are a little bit treacherous out there. And so, but you got to have four-wheel drive. You're going to live in northern Michigan, right? So, praise the Lord. We're in a series that I'm hopeful and prayerful that will accomplish a couple of things. First, that it would help us further understand the role of Holy Scripture. Do we really understand and know the role of Holy Scripture in our lives? And do we consider that as we're walking moment by moment and day by day? You know, within the framework of coming to that understanding, which is moment by moment and day by day, what the Bible says is line upon line and precept upon precept. It doesn't happen in an instant, but it happens over time as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But, you know, while that's happening, I would hope and pray that we would not add to Holy Scripture, nor try to subtract from what Holy Scripture is saying, because that will result in changing it from what it already is. It's in a state of perfection. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Psalms chapter 19. I just want to share with you a little bit from David's heart and how he viewed the Word of God. So in Psalms chapter 19, we're just going to look beginning at verse 7. And David, the psalmist, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." You know, one of the questions I tend to ask questions that help me better process when I'm preparing to teach or preach, or just when I'm just reading the scripture for my own time of meditation and study. But, you know, I like to ask questions, and my question was, you know, where was David when he was writing these words? Of course, David is the king of Israel. And where does the king of Israel, where is the guy, and they say that David was the warrior king. You know, David had the constant threat of the Philistines wanting to cross the border and come in and invade and take over Israel, along with what I would call all of the ites, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Amorites, all of the ite nations constantly, you know, battling that or dealing with that. His, you know, he had to have a pretty strong foreign policy. And much of the time, it was a warlike policy. So where does a guy who is the commander in chief, right, as well as the leader of the nation, find the kind of time to study the scriptures? Well, you know, and again, I know the answer, but I like to ask the question so that the Lord can speak. And the answer is, he didn't find the time; he made the time. He prioritized that time. He knew that you could not run the nation, be commander in chief, have a solid foreign policy and a domestic policy, all of the things that would take, that maybe we would talk about today, what it would take to run the nation. And he knew he couldn't do that on his own, or that he could not do that without the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God Almighty. It says a lot about some of the needs of our own leaders today. What the leaders of the nations of the world need today. And in fact, it seems that now that there's such a lack of that, such a famine of that amongst our leadership today, that when one does stand up and who says that they follow the Lord, they're either marginalized, ridiculed, certainly smeared in the press. But that's what we need. That's what we need in our White House and in our state capital. And that's what we need in the kingdoms of this world. We need men like David, people like David, who put a premium upon holy scripture. But I also noticed that there's an intimacy described here. You know, David really loved the Word of God. He really treasured, but he also trusted it. I mean, and I'm sure he had advisors. I'm sure he had staff, a cabinet, as we might say. But David's most trusted advisor was God's Word. He took it very, very seriously. So, my point is, number one, that Holy Scripture ought to be pertinent in all of our lives as believers. And then number two, and we really might even say number one again, because this is not like do this first and then this. We're not trying to separate these two in the categories. But I think that they fit simultaneously. We don't want to just check off boxes, but we want to look at these together. Not only understanding the role of Holy Scripture, but understanding the role of the Holy Spirit as it pertains to our lives. We need the Word of God, but we also need the Spirit of God directing, leading, guiding, as Jesus promised he would, into all truth. So those two things, those two sets of two, the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, and then the knowing of that Word, and then the doing of that Word. The Spirit of God leading and directing and guiding us into the doing of God's Word. Let's think about it. What if we excel at the knowing of God's Word? In other words, what if you spent time memorizing the Scripture? What if I laid out a challenge and said, I'll give to any man, woman, boy, or girl $100 who will memorize an entire book of the Bible, and I'm not talking about 3 John? I mean, do we have a desire to know and to treasure God's Word, studying to show ourselves approved and so forth? But what if we excel at knowing God's Word? What if you were to memorize an entire book of the Bible, but did very little of it? What would all that knowing accomplish? It might be impressive. And don't get me wrong, studying God's Word and memorizing God's Word is important and is vital. It's a good thing. And it would be quite impressive for somebody to stand up here and recite an entire book of the Bible. Wow. But if we didn't do that, if the doing didn't follow that, that would be problematic, I think, for sure. James, the half-brother but full disciple of Jesus, talks about the dismal outcome of that kind of disconnect between the knowing and the doing. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 8, and then verses 21 and 22. Verses 5 and 8 is sort of a lead-in to that. If any of you lack wisdom, wisdom comes from God, by the way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's a miserable outcome. Then verses 21 and 22, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And then this verse that we probably all know or should know, verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So James knew growing up in the house with Jesus. He may have not liked it as the half-brother of Jesus. And we don't know about the family setting of Joseph and Mary and Jesus and all the other children that were there in that family. But at some point, James became a trusted follower and disciple of Jesus. He got saved. He said, let's not just be hearers, but doers of God's word. Right on. He was spot on in his assessment of those things. And I think the same would apply in reverse. Knowing without doing, but what about doing without knowing? We might say going off half-cocked. Think about the life of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man that was going about doing things. He became the very, we'll say, one of the first terrorist persecutors of the church, doing what he thought was right. But where was his knowledge? It was all in his head. It was all in his head. He'd had what we would call head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge, not an intimate knowledge of the things of God. Although in the first century, probably there were none like the Apostle Paul in terms of his intellectual prowess. He would be considered an elite intellectual. But when he found Christ, or when Christ found him, all that changed. And so applying that same thing in reverse, the doing without knowing is problematic. And you remember Jesus commenting from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The point is that the Bible doesn't lead us to those kinds of outcomes. The Bible doesn't say, just study me, but don't do anything with me. Neither does it say, just do a bunch of stuff without knowing. The knowing and the doing work together, because they're brought together by the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit. If we're experiencing those kinds of outcomes, the knowing without the doing, or the doing without the knowing, is that God's fault? Could we say, Lord, you didn't give me enough information. You didn't bring enough power and might and unction for me to fulfill those things. No, it would not be God's fault, would it? It would be that person we look at in the morning mirror. We would have to assume those responsibilities, because there's plenty enough provision in God's word and by God's Spirit for those things to come to pass and come to fruition in our lives. If we're looking for success in this world, start with the Scriptures. Start with the Lord. And let that wash over and filter through everything that you put your hand to. That's what the Lord told Joshua. It says in Joshua chapter 1, "Now after the death of Moses, my servant," he told Joshua, he said, "go over, you and all this people, over the Jordan River and into the land which I'm going to give to you. And look not to the left or to the right, but look unto me." And as Joshua did that, the people prospered and the nation moved forward and took possession of a land that had been promised for many years to them. It's the same today, folks. There's nothing changing in those principles for us. When Jesus began his public ministry, and he didn't go too far into that ministry or too long into that ministry before he called his disciples. In fact, very, very early on, Jesus called his disciples. But how many of us know that Jesus could have done the entire earthly ministry without one disciple? He could have done all of that. He didn't need those disciples, or did he? Now, literally or technically, we say no, he didn't need the disciples, but spiritually he did. He did. And I'm going to take and show you a little bit from Scripture where the rubber meets the road. So turn over to Matthew chapter 4, and let's start in verse 18 as we're just going to begin to look at the public ministry, the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. Matthew chapter 18, or Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 18. You're already there. Let me get there. I'm sure it's up behind the screen. Don't you like the new format of the Scriptures on the screen? Isn't that nice? Thank you so much. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee." Has anybody here ever been to Israel? Anybody? I often wonder what it would be like to walk by the Sea of Galilee. I know some have and have been there. But I'm thinking about this whole scene. "And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Has that ever occurred to you? Has that ever intrigued you as to why these men who are really commercial fishermen, they had been trained by their father and maybe their father's father and so on and so forth to fish these waters, and that their livelihood would come out of their fishing enterprise? But the Bible says that they immediately dropped those nets and they followed Jesus. Boy, there's something there, isn't there? There's something intriguing there for us to understand and to grasp. Of course, it was the person of Jesus. It was the Spirit of God. It was the unction of God's Spirit upon them in that moment. You see, Jesus wasn't going to do ministry by himself. He could have done ministry by himself. And from all appearances, when he began that ministry, even after the calling of his disciples, it seems that they were as much onlookers and spectators as everybody else. Because Jesus was doing all the heavy lifting, as it were. But that's okay. Let's follow through here a little bit with this. And let's see what we can see. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went out through all Syria, and they brought in him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, with those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And with these guys in tow. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond the Jordan. I mean, this entire business was, of course, it says his fame went out. And so people didn't have the internet and they didn't have cell phones and, you know, they couldn't just go check everything out online. They had to go physically and be where Jesus was. And so as his fame began to grow and increase, people began following him, the disciples with him. And they were hearing and seeing things that they never heard before. Obviously, all of the miracles. I mean, we just read that there, folks. And when it says all manner of sickness, that means like we can start with A and sort of categorically go down to Z, all manner. And in fact, there are some information out there about the different types of diseases that Jesus actually healed during that time. And I looked at that list, and they're like an A to Z sort of list. And all manner of disease, all manner of sickness, and all people, and just all. And so Jesus was busy ministering and touching and reaching and bringing wholeness into people's lives. All the time bringing his disciples with him. I don't know if I gave you this, Louis, but in Luke chapter 9, did I give you Luke 9, 1 through 6? Let's put these verses up here. So after a while, Jesus, after showing his disciples what the ministry was all about, he sends them out. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Then verse 6. And they parted and went through the towns and preached the gospel and healed everywhere. So the things that Jesus was doing, he gave them power and authority to do themselves. Now they're engaged in ministry. It's not just Jesus, it's Jesus and the disciples. And this went on. This went on until the day that Jesus ascended back to the Father, when he told them to go wait in Jerusalem. After Jesus had finished the work of man's redemption, he was turning the mantle of ministry over to the disciples. He said, go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. He had promised it earlier, about 40 days earlier, on that Last Supper evening, when he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to you. And there in those chapters in John and in Acts chapter 2, it all came to fulfillment. You see, the disciples weren't quite ready when Jesus departed, but they were fully ready after he sent the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you think about it, Jesus was like a walking Bible, being the author and finisher of faith, being the very author of Scripture, pouring out of his Spirit. Jesus, when they were walking with Jesus, it was like they were walking with the Bible right in their midst, the Word of God in their midst. And of course, they were walking with Jesus, who himself walking under the fullness of God's Spirit. So they had both things going in Jesus. They were able to see that, the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was often prone to quote Scripture to them or to others that were in their company or to those who were within earshot. As they were moving around all of the towns and cities and villages of Galilee and Judea and so forth. So, the Scriptures and the Spirit are hard at work in this setting. And in John chapter 14, verse 12, it says this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And friends, that's exactly what you see happening after the day of Pentecost. After the Spirit fell on that upper room, and as the upper room began to empty, and they began to go back out into the street and go into the Temple Mount, and then go out into the city of Jerusalem, and then eventually into the surrounding Judea, and then into Samaria. We talked about Samaria last week. Samaria became a regular visiting place for the gospel. Now that the barriers have been broken down, And the disciples were realizing that the call is a call to people. Samaria, and then, of course, out to the uttermost part of the earth. And so this is where it went, and this is what was happening. Greater works than these shall ye do. Do we look at that today and we say, well, that's just ancient history? Or do we look at that today and we wonder, is God still up to that same business, friends? We ought to be going, yes, he is. Yes, he is. He's still in the same business of using his disciples and his people to minister in his name. And in some of the most remotest places in all of the earth, that is taking place. I got a letter this last week from Mission Aviation Fellowship. And so this is a group that does, that they train pilots to fly into remote areas. And then they go in and they minister the gospel. Well, there was one young man who was with us 4 or 5 years ago. While he was here, he was with the Coast Guard. His name is Ryan Vinyl. I don't know how many of you remember Ryan Vinyl. And so Ryan has applied to Mission Aviation Fellowship. And so they sent us a letter asking us if we would like to partner with them in support and so on and so forth, in prayer and support for this missionary activity. I thought, this is wonderful. I thought it was wonderful that he even remembered us and that they would send us a letter. But I've known of Mission Aviation Fellowship and their ministry for a long, long time. God is on the move in the earth, folks, through his people, to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Hallelujah and praise the Lord. I don't know what he's going to be doing with them, probably flying, doing something, I'm sure. But praise God. For that. But you know, that's the work of the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit bringing people into connection with what God is up to in the earth. Praise the Lord. Well, that brings us to our text. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn over to our text, which is found in Zechariah chapter 4. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet with me this morning, and we're going to read this passage of Scripture one more time. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Please read it with me. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Father, today as we've come together and gathered in your name, coming in off the snowy streets, and the snow's piled up, Lord, everywhere, but we're thankful for this warm surroundings that we have in here to be gathered with brothers and sisters. Lord, we're thankful for the treasure of your word. And Lord, we're thankful for the presence of your spirit and Holy Spirit. We do welcome your presence to take the word that has been read, that we are reading, the scriptures that we are going through, and use them, put them to best use within us, Lord. Lord, that they might be hid in our heart, but Lord, that they might not just remain there, but come back out to the skin as well. Lord, as we go to do what it is that you command us to do and live out of the abundance of your word, help us, Father, to do that. And then, Lord, in just these last few moments of our time together, we pray that you would speak as only you can. We'll be grateful and thankful for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and be seated. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, surely very few of us here might be called to rebuild the temple. In fact, I would probably say none of us here this morning would be called to rebuild the temple. But you know what? We are, as God's people, engaged in building programs by his word and by his spirit. And I'm just talking about wooden walls and windows. I'm talking about building programs like your family, moms and dads. You have a call to build your family. Build your family upon the principles and teachings of God's word. Raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and so forth. So while we may not have the calling of Zerubbabel, we do have a calling in our own lives. And the same thing applies. Not by our own might, not by our own power, but by the Spirit of the Lord are we to go about that business. And it's a combination, as I've been saying, I hope you're catching that. It's a combination of Holy Scriptures and Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Scriptures of God, and to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God to be able to accomplish those things and see them come to fruition. And one of the products, and there are many, they're not just one, but one of the products of Holy Scripture and Holy Spirit come together in our lives is what's called spiritual discernment. Say that with me, spiritual discernment. Now, spiritual discernment is one of the gifts, or the discerning of spirits is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not necessarily talking about that, but we don't want to leave it out either. But I want to take you into a passage of Scripture that talks to us about spiritual discernment, because I believe that's one of the things that we need today more than maybe at any time, is spiritual discernment. So again, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to begin today in verse 1. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's central message, Christ crucified, the gospel message to save us, to bring us salvation and redemption and reconciliation. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Hard to imagine the Apostle Paul in this. He just seems like a thundering personality. But he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." There it is. There was Paul's calling card, walking under the tutelage and unction of God's Spirit. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. That ought to be a red flag warning to us. That, you know, that the princes of this world who have no trust in the things of God, what they say and what they will do will come to naught. And when we look around and we see that happening and we wonder, how could this be happening? Just know that God's word in advance already told us how these things could be happening. But don't, you know, let's not wring our hands. Let's come back to the understanding that real wisdom and understanding comes from God's word. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For if they had known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. You think so? You think if they had known, oh, we're killing our Messiah here, would they have done it? I don't think so, but they didn't know. They were doing without knowing. They had a head knowledge. Remember, you're talking about all of the spiritual leadership of Israel, all of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the high priest and all of them, you know, coming together, colluding together to put Jesus to death. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And he was exactly right. They did not know what they were doing. If they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And Paul was right in the mix of that. I mean, shortly thereafter, at the stoning of Stephen, Paul was there holding their coats and in full agreement with what they were doing. Or I should say Saul. He wasn't Paul then, he was Saul. But look at now what it says in verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Listen, but God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. By his Spirit. And there following the day of Pentecost, and as that upper room was they were filing out of that place, you just go right into the very next chapter of Scripture, and Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there's the lame man laying at the gate, the beautiful gate, and he is healed, and he gets up, and he runs into the temple with them, and God is on the move. I mean, there is no question about that. How? By his Spirit, people, by his Spirit. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, or I'm sorry, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words which of man's wisdom, that man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Friends, there is no such thing as my spiritual life and then my secular life. There is no compartmentalizing, even though we might try that. We might put that on and say, oh, well, I can compartmentalize this. This is spiritual and this isn't spiritual. For the believer, because you're born again of the Spirit, all things are spiritual. There's a spiritual component that exists in the midst of all things. And so that this helps us. This is not to our detriment. This is not to clamping us down. This is for freeing us. So we walk in the freedom that we have as believers. Spiritual against or over and against spiritual. Discerning of spiritual. comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But verse 14 says, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. What you would treasure, what you would hold so near and so dear, the person next to you has no clue, would think that's just foolishness. And some of you already know that to be the case. You walk in the midst of that attitude. But keep on. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see that? Spiritually discerned. Friends, I'm going to tell you, every waking moment of your life and even the sleeping moments of your life, you need spiritual discernment. Friends, I could give you a list longer than both arms that pertain just to me, where I need spiritual discernment. It begins in the morning. It continues on through the day and all the way into the evening. Spiritual discernment. Louis, have we covered Luke chapter 12 yet? I think I skipped right past it. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. This is another instance that Jesus is with his disciples, okay? You know, really, folks, if we want to look at and try to process, you know, how are we to deal with things today when we're looking into the ancient scriptures, into the living word of God? You know, we can look to Jesus, how he interacts with his disciples. So in Luke chapter 12, if you got just a few more minutes this morning, it says, in the meantime, there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another. I mean, it was like your people were being trampled. It was so crowded. The crowds were so packed in around Jesus and the disciples. It was just like an amazing thing that was taking place and happening, obviously. And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, it wasn't that he wasn't interested in the other folks, but he began to speak to his disciples. It's a teaching moment. Okay? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know, the Pharisees dressed the part, they talked the part, they looked the part, but they weren't the part, right? They were hypocrites. You know, and in fact, you're going to read a portion of scripture where Jesus really gets after them about their hypocrisies. You do this, you do that, you say this, you say that, it's all hypocrisy. And so he says, avoid that, avoid the leaven of the Pharisees, avoid allowing that leaven, you know, because what leaven does, you put leaven into the bread and it raises it up, it puffs it up, it affects it, it permeates it. He said, don't let this kind of leaven get into your midst. He wasn't just necessarily railing on them. He was warning his own disciples, do not allow this to have its permeating effect in your life. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. That's a scary thought now, isn't it? And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Thank you. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. And I like the guy that says, and over time, it just takes the Lord a little less time to count the hairs on top of my head, right? But nevertheless. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. That's a good thing. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. That's a bad thing. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they shall bring you into the synagogues and into the magistrates and the powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Then verse 12, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. Now, folks, that would be all important in a moment when I don't know what to say. You know, when we're out in public and it's time for us to speak up. Yeah, I need the Holy Spirit to teach me to what to say in that moment. Most definitely. When I'm before the magistrates, you see, Your Honor, it's like this. Yeah, I need the Spirit in that hour. But you know, but how about in all the other times? How about in between the front and back doors of your homes where we're just talking with one another, husbands and wives and parents and children? Do we not need the Spirit of God in that moment? Friend, I'm going to tell you what, you need the Spirit of God the moment your lips begin to open. Holy Spirit, oh Spirit of God, give me the words to say in this moment. As we're dealing with, you know, just in our human relationships, one with another. Think how much pain we might avoid should our lips be guided by God's Spirit. Something to think about. Not only in that, but with our time and our talent and our treasure and all those things, something to think about. The role of Holy Scripture and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. It's time to go. You may remember Paul had to wait upon the Lord in his ministry as to where he could go and where he could not go. And in fact, it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 16. Louis, let's go over there. This will be really the last text that I want to share with you today. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 4, says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered it unto them the decrees for to keep, which were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. So Acts chapter 16 follows Acts chapter 15, right? Amazing. But in Acts chapter 15, the reason I say that in Acts chapter 15, there was a big powwow at Jerusalem as to how the gospel was to go out to the Gentile nations. Because now the Gentiles are part of God's plan for salvation. And so they got together and decided how they should do it. Should they be circumcised? Should they not be circumcised? And so there's a big powwow. And so they came up with a kind of a short list of things that they would go to. They weren't trying to dumb anything down. They were just trying to eliminate the non-essentials. And they did. And so that's what that's talking about. The decrees for to keep that were ordained at Jerusalem. You're talking about the Jerusalem Council. Next verse. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in numbers daily. So whatever it was that they came up with was a good working plan for them to go about and to minister the gospel as they moved about the Mediterranean world. And now when they had gone through Phrygia and into the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So friends, I had to get the maps out. I had to kind of look at the maps. Because, you know, these names and these places, you can get them kind of mixed up. But Asia was just a place, and they couldn't go into that region. It's part of Turkey today. And so, but I'm assuming that they wanted to. Hey, we're ministering here. Hey, the next town is across this border here into Asia. Holy Spirit said, no, don't go. Well, what did Paul do? He didn't go. It's important to know when and where you're able to go, what you're able to do. Do we check in? Do we even bother in our lives? Lord, what do you want? And I think what the takeaway here is that Paul and Silas, or if it was Paul and Barnabas, whoever Paul was with, the ministry was directed around the leading of the Holy Spirit. After they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Can't go there, we can't go here, where can we go? They need the gospel over there. Why can't we go? The Spirit said not. Verse 8, and they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Where? At Troas. After they had made the journey from when they had already been told, don't go there, go here, God showed up. And there stood a man of Macedonia, that's Greece, that's across the waters, and prayed him, saying, come over to us, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after that, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them there. Well, yeah, absolutely. Therefore, loosening from Troas, we came straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, from where Paul wrote to the Philippian church. We get the book of Philippians in our Bible. This is about the city of Philippi, and which is the chief city in that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, follow this. And on the Sabbath, we went out by the city, by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us by the leading of God's Holy Spirit. Paul and his companions knew where to go and when to go. And what happened when they got there? People's lives were touched and changed. All of that said to say, friends, the product of the Holy Scriptures. Are you with me? Still awake? And the Holy Spirit is spiritual discernment. Being able to know what's right and what's wrong, what's coming from God and what's not. Spiritual discernment. Friends, that's what we need in our lives today. And if you've got that going for you, stay on that same path. Invite the discernment of the Spirit into your heart and life by opening it up to the Scriptures. Let God speak and minister. Let's stand to our feet together today. While we might look around and say, man, it seems like everywhere the wheels are falling off the wagon, we have been put on a course as the church, solid and true. It's a can't miss. He's given us fully of his word. He's poured out upon us fully of his Spirit that we could walk therein. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today, in the mighty name of Jesus, we want to come and express gratitude and thankfulness, Lord, for your great provision to us. And Lord, knowing that there is nothing greater outside of that. There's nothing more in depth that lies outside of the pages of Scripture and outside of the ministry of your Spirit. And that, Lord, as your church and as your people, we have that at our disposal. Lord, not only just at our disposal, but Jesus, your promise was, I'm going to send to you the Spirit who'll be with you and in you. And so we have that deposit of the Holy Spirit living on the inside. And so, Lord, today as we are moving and navigating in this world, there is a might and there is a power, but it's not ours. It's by your Spirit, saith the Lord. And so, Lord, as we move out into this next week or even into this afternoon, Lord, as we would set, as Paul said, as we looked at last week, as we would forget those things which are behind and reach forth to those things, Lord, which are before. We can't change yesterday, but Lord, we could walk into tomorrow a whole lot different than maybe things are right now. And friend, if you're here today and God is speaking to you by his Spirit and out of his word about a need for a change, whatever it might be, not because pastor says so, but because by his Spirit he's nudging, bringing you to a place. Then just respond to that. Just open up your heart to what God wants to do in these moments. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you've been going off your own power and your own will and your own determination, at some point that's going to run out. Maybe sooner versus later. But the Scripture says in Romans chapter 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You could be saved today. And then enter into a personal and intimate relationship with the proprietor of the universe who wants to direct and guide your life. Or maybe you're watching via this morning's live stream, and that applies to you. The Scripture says if we would repent of our sins and turn from our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We would be remiss to leave that out of today's equation, leave that out of today's message. So if you've never trusted him, please do so. If you know him and you trust him and you're walking with him, please continue to do so. At no time like the present does the Church of Jesus Christ need to rise up and be counted for. And at no time like the present do we need to walk in the spiritual discernment that comes from Holy Scriptures and Holy Spirit. And we pray for that direction and that continued leadership and guidance. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray today, and all of God's people said amen and amen. As we sing.